So good seeing each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Before we go into our lesson this morning, I'd like to jog your memory back to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth. Now, Daryl showed us from the book of Acts the establishment of the church at Corinth, but just think about this with me for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3:3, they had envy, strife, and division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5:1, they tolerated immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, they go to law one against another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it addresses very issues about marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it deals with the issues of eating things offered unto idols and how to respect one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it addresses the issue of the abuses of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, deals with issues misunderstanding the resurrection of Christ. And going back to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, it talks about spiritual gifts. Now, I said all that to get into our lesson this morning. Of all the churches that we read about, it is interesting to me that God, through the Holy Spirit, to this church, talks about the topic of biblical love. Biblical love. Isn't that interesting? All the things that they were going through, I want to suggest the main problem was they lacked biblical love. We're going to talk about biblical love this morning, so open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now the Corinthians were fortunate to have various spiritual gifts, but boy, they were lacking a lot in love. And though in my understanding, in the context, as he defines and gives characteristics of biblical love, as it addresses the issues at Corinth, I believe the principles from verses 4 through 7 will help each one of us today, not only in our love towards one another, but our love concerning husbands and wives, our love concerning our children, and our love as we go out into mankind. So again, we have a lot to cover, so strap on in and let's look at these passages. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin with verses 1 through 3. Now, chapter 12, he starts talking about the spiritual gifts, but then in 13:1, he states, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, if you look and go down to verse 8, 13:8, it goes and states this, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." So this morning, for a short period of time, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7 and study from God's Word characteristics of the type of love that you and I should have towards one another, the type of love husbands and wives should have towards each other, the type of love we are to show mankind. I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope this will help you. You know what I found out from this? I've studied this many times before. But you know, once you study something, you put it aside, don't you? And what I learned, I better not put this aside. In fact, I'm going to determine, and you do what you want, I'm going to determine to read this 4 through 7 on a weekly basis to remind myself what biblical love is. Because you see, if we just study it once and put it aside, we probably won't be applying what we need to apply. So let's look at this now as we look at 13. First of all, as we talk about biblical love, it comes from the Greek word, and I don't know Greek. I have to go to other resources. But the love used here, and if you have the King James Version, it has charity, same Greek word, comes from the Greek word agape. And a couple definitions for that Greek word. One is, this is Strong's exhaustive concordance, love in the New Testament, it states, usually the active love of God for His Son and His people. The active love of His people are to have for God, each other, and even the enemies. And again, it's different than our love. See, we talk about love today, though the word is used constantly, but it's usually some emotional feeling that's better to be felt and not able to be explained. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is something of an action. All the things we're going to study about this morning are actions that we can do, even though we might not have that fuzzy feeling towards somebody. For instance, I don't have a fuzzy feeling towards those who might be considered my enemies, but I'm still to have biblical love towards them. We'll talk about that more later on, but let's go to another definition. W.E. Vines defines the word, Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in the implicit obedience to His commandments. I like that, the implicit obedience to His commandments. You hear people talk about loving God, and then you show them something in the Scriptures, I'm not going to do that. Well, what do they lack? They lack love. But let's go on. Christian love, whether exercised toward brethren or toward men generally, and I like this phrase, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those who for some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. Sometimes when you have marital problems, one or other, or maybe both spouses, they'll say, well, I don't love them anymore. Well, no, they don't have that feeling, but you can still love them if you have biblical love. And if you develop that biblical love, it will rekindle other things also. So again, if you don't love what I tell couples, well, then you need to go back and start reevaluating 1 Corinthians 13 and work on that to have the type of love that God would want you to have. Let me tell you this. This is an easy lesson to point out things. It is a hard lesson to do. I've been teasing my wife this week. I'd catch her on something. I'd say, see, you don't have the biblical love. But then she comes back at me and gives me three things where I missed. So the point is this. No matter where you are in your service to Christ, may I suggest all of us, every one of us in this audience, needs to grow in biblical love. Would you like to share with you some of the things I came up with? We start in verse 13 and verse 4. New King James says, love suffers long. Now, the English standard, love standard version, love is patient. New American standard, love is patient. Likewise, and New International Version. And, of course, the King James Version, charity. So, again, all of us is talking about the same type of love here, but love suffers long. Thayer's goes on and describes the idea of suffering. It says to be patient and bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be slow to anger. Now, Paul demonstrated that over and over again, to be slow, to be patient, especially as he's being abused. We can go out throughout the New Testament and see where Paul was abused, can we not? We can go to Acts 18, 19, 20, 21, where they were going to kill him, and Paul was patient and wanted to talk to the very people that wanted to kill him. You would say, that's patience, is it not? Because the easy thing would not to say anything to them. But he did. When we go to husbands and wives, when we first get married, we seem to have more patience. But the longer we're together, we become the opposite and impatient. Do we not? Now, taking it in its context to Corinth, when I gave you all those problems that we listed in 1 Corinthians, would you agree that it often signals a lack of patience towards one another? that if they would have had patience towards one another, they wouldn't be taking one another to court. If they had patience with one another, there wouldn't be divisions as to which preacher they liked best. But they lacked patience. And I stopped to think about this. How many church problems, and not simply here, but around the world, how many church problems would we solve if we, myself included, would develop the love we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The first thing is love suffers long, or I like this, love is patient. And that takes effort to be, especially when you're wrong, because we're kind of like the attitude years gone by, Dirty Harry. Make my day. And see, that's not patience. That's revenge. Well, we've got to learn patience with one another. We've got to learn patience with those coming into the body of Christ. We need to learn patience as we teach others. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. If somebody is promoting clear doctrinal error, I've got other passages to deal with that, but that's not our topic this morning. But love is patient. And 13:4, love is kind. Now, this was a hard one for me to define, because as I looked up kind, the definition for kind, as is used here according to some of the Greek references, is to show oneself useful. So love is patient, so you restrain yourself from doing things you should do, and then love is kind to show yourself useful. When you say about someone, they were kind. Have you ever said that before? They were kind. Usually what happened, they had done some deed towards you, had they not? Or they had done some deed towards someone. So when I thought about that, love is kind, I can't help but think of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. I'm not going to go back there. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, she was kind. She made a lot of tunics and other things, and she was known for her kindness. Sometimes kindness is in the words someone say. Sometimes the kindness is in the actions someone does. Sometimes it can be the littlest act of kindness, like Jesus said, giving a cup of cold water. That would be kind, would it not? In fact, years gone by, there was a religious group that followed a format, random acts of kindness. And of course, we should have random acts of kindness. We should be kind not only towards those we are close to, but we should be kind to men in general. Not that we get a pat on the back, but that's what love is to be kind to humanity instead of always getting my own way. But as I look at this, it ceases to amaze me. As he defines biblical love, he uses more of the negatives of what it is not to show what it is. So he starts out with two positives. Love is patient. Love is kind. We understand that. But then he goes on to state with the does not. Love does not envy. New American Standard says, is not jealous. Now, let's go back to Corinth. Do you see jealousy at Corinth? Yeah. They're all seeking the gift of tongues, were they not? They were envious. They were jealous. They might have been jealous of one another because they're taking one another to law. I don't know what that all included. Love is not jealous or envious. You know, we have in the Old Testament, when we talk about envy in Proverbs 14:30, but envy is the rottenness to the bones. Envy is a disposition of heart. It might not be shown immediately, but it's a displeasure over someone else usually. Why would we have envy over one another? How sad that would be. Give me an illustration. Years ago, I complimented a few teenagers, and we had a number of teenagers in the congregation. And the parents whose teenagers I didn't compliment, guess what they were doing? They were staring at me like daggers. And I told you this illustration, and then I tried to get them all included, and the more I talked, the more I messed up. You see, envy is something that we teach at home, isn't it? How come my kid didn't get recognized? People talk like that. How come I didn't get recognized? I saw this sometimes in men's business meetings. That's my idea. Who cares? As long as it's biblically correct and it gets done. Who cares if you're not noted? Who cares that you're not put on the pedestal? Love does not envy. And maybe that one who was put up there, maybe that's the only thing they can grasp on. Is that not so? Is that a possibility? Now, it amazes me that husbands and wives can envy one another. But sometimes they do. Sometimes the wife, who's the homemaker, envies the husband because he's not home and she has to deal with the kids all the time. She envies the husband because maybe he goes on trips for his business. Maybe he envies her because she's at home. Get my point? How's that going to enhance a relationship? It's not. All these books on marriage make me laugh. You want a book on marriage? It's the book we're studying this morning. Develop the type of love God says. Love does not envy. My wife gets praised? Great. I don't? Fine. I get praised? She don't care. You get my point? Love does not envy. I don't envy my brethren. Well, I need to get a house just like that. You got to be just like the Joneses. That's envy. Why? Why do we do that? And if we do that, how's that going to affect our relationships? With love. But let's move on. Because it then says, love does not parade itself. The English Standard Version and the NIV says, boast, does not boast, does not brag. New American Standard. King James Version does not vaunteth itself. That's why I don't use the King James. We don't use words like that. You know, if I go down, hey, he vaunted to himself. You're like, what in the world is he talking about? But if I said he's bragging about himself or he's boasting, we understand that completely. We got a lot of people today who boast. You know how you know that? Listen to their conversation. I. Right? Too many I's. Kind of like the Pharisee in Luke 18 and verse 9 and 11 and 12. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Pharisee's telling God all that he did. We don't need that. We don't need to brag. Again, bragging, and we have a lot of this today, by the way. We have some of this in the Lord's church today. Bragging is wanting to have the limelight. Look at me. I tell young preachers, understand this. God can get along without you. God can get along without me. The kingdom will keep on going. Just be thankful you can be a part of it. A lot of people brag. You ever meet someone who knows everything about everything and they got to let you know it? They're smart, because I don't know a whole lot of things. In fact, quite frankly, if they're that smart, they need to go on Jeopardy and win a lot of money. I don't know everything about everything. Neither do you. I don't need to toot my own horn. And neither do you. Like I said, when I die, I know my wife won't follow my desire, and that is just move on, have nothing done, but if she has a memorial, I hope the only thing Jake says, if he's able to preach, he pleased the Lord. I don't need 15 things said about Chuck. That'll be for themselves. Will it not? Why are we so insecure? Because when you brag, that's really what you are. Why are we so insecure? We've got to tell everybody how important we are. Now, let's go to the husband and wives. I see husbands. Well, if it wasn't for me, what's that called? That's called bragging. If it wasn't for me, how about if it wasn't for the two of you? Now, when it comes to kids, I want to be careful here. You need to teach your kids to have confidence. I want to emphasize, they need to be taught confidence, but here's the slippery slope. As you teach your children and grandchildren to have confidence, you got to be aware that that confidence doesn't slip over into bragging. Right? I want them to have confidence. I don't want them to be Eeyore, oh, I can't do this or I can't do that. I want them to have confidence. But I don't want them to be arrogant. I want them to brag. You ever brag? No. Well, then you're unique. You're one of a kind. It's easy to brag, but it's very difficult to back up bragging. Is it not? The thing is, love doesn't brag. You're not going to have to tell others where you need to be on the spectrum of the limelight. They know what you're doing. People here who do no public part are an extremely important part of this congregation. Just because someone does a public part doesn't make him more important. Don't brag. But then it goes on. Love is not puffed up. Now, as I studied this, okay, does not brag, is not puffed up. What's the difference in those two? Well, one is outwardly, verbally letting others know how great you are. The other is a disposition of heart. Kind of smugness. You ever see people who were smug? Smartest people that entered the room. Right? Now, if you're highly educated, praise God that you went through that education. But let me tell you something. That makes you no more important than the factory worker. That makes you no more important than the dishwasher. Right? So don't be puffed up. Now let me ask you this. Were they puffed up at Corinth? Oh, you better believe it. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:12? He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he do what? Fall. What's he doing? He's puffed up. Oh, that won't happen. That'll never happen. You ever hear brethren talk like this? That'll never happen to me. Oh, don't say that. Because what you have just said is you're puffed up. I've heard brethren say, that'll never happen to my family. You're brave. You really are. Because you don't know what's going to happen down the road, don't you? So don't be puffed up. I had a young man say, Chuck, don't worry about me. When someone tells me don't worry about them, then I worry more. Because they don't realize the pitfalls. So at Corinth, were they puffed up? You better believe it. Help the congregation? No. You don't have to be bragging and puffed up. Your loved one, the brethren, know who you are and know of your importance. In the church, we don't need participation ribbons. We need to be here and do our part. Right? Love. You take this to the marriage situation. Think how much better marriage would be if this wasn't done on bragging and being puffed up. And again, see how love is defined? What it is not. Love is this, but it's not this. Love is not rude. New American Standard, as you look at that, does not act disgracefully. I like the new IV. Does not dishonor others. Okay, when I think of rude, I'm going to date myself, and all the younger people here have no idea what I'm talking about. But those of us that are above 50, you remember the one entertainer that all he did is make his money by being rude. And his name was Don Rickles. Don Rickles made money being rude. He'd go on nighttime programs, and the minute his mouth opened, it was being rude about somebody. Now, he did that, quote unquote, for entertainment purposes. 2024, we do that because I'm going to say what I want. That's being rude. Husbands and wives, it's not good to be rude to your spouse. You're not competing. You know, I've been in some situations where the wife just belittles the husband. I feel that I want to just crawl out of that place and not listen. Vice versa, I see husbands being rude to their wives. And then we wonder why marriage is not succeeding. Why do we have to do that? Sometimes we don't teach our children and they become rude. Let me give you an example. Children are precious. Grandchildren are precious. But when two adults are talking, the children need to be quiet. They need to be quiet. It's rude for a child to come up and the adults have to stop speaking because lo and behold, the king has come. The queen has come. Are you getting my point? You say, I disagree with you. Think about it. Is that not being rude? Teach your children, teach your grandchildren, not that they can't speak, but if they come in the midst of a conversation, they wait their turn to speak. That's novel, isn't it? Because see, when you don't wait your turn to speak, what are you? You're rude. So I can't blame children because they've been given a stamp of approval to do it. They speak and we all be quiet. Now, I love children. Don't say I'm against children. But I'm just saying, where do you learn stuff like that? Don't be rude. Now, that's one of many areas, but are you getting my point? Don't be rude. Were they rude at Corinth? Oh, yeah, look at the Lord's Supper. They were rude as partaking of the Lord's Supper, were they not? Taking like a common meal, forgetting others. That's kind of being rude, isn't it? So biblical love is not being rude. Well, let's go on. Love, you see, here's the definition of love. Does not. So if I'm doing those things that we're studying, then it shows I need to improve on my biblical love. Just like I just talked about being rude. I had to watch myself not to be rude. You know, sometimes I want to go and talk to somebody and two people are talking and some of you talk. And that I just butt in. I got to be careful not to butt in. That's rude. Now I get clues of being rude because I say, you didn't talk to me. Well, I didn't talk to you because you were having a marathon discussion. Get the point? Love does not seek its own. You know, does not insist on its own way. I have to laugh. I don't know, my son says I'm getting soft in my old age, and he's probably right. I love things like House Hunters. What man in his 69 loves House Hunters? And I watch this House Hunters, and inevitably you have, and I'm talking about husbands and wives now, not people just living together. Husband, and they're talking about getting this house, and they're diametrically opposed to each other as to what they want. And it amazes me. Because if you're ever going to buy a house, you're going to have to make some compromises. Or if you always get your own way, it's a miserable household. Right? And that's how a lot of people are. You know what happens in 2024? I'm not saying you personally, but my observation of society, we are very selfish. And that has crept up into the church. Well, if I don't get my way, I'm gone. Let me tell you something. There's not going to be a church that pleases you if that's your disposition. Because it's not your way. It needs to be the Lord's way. And there's things I need to concede. There's things you need to concede. It's just like the eating of meats. You know, not seek its own. If I was strong enough in the faith that I could eat meats to idols, I don't force it upon who has not become that strong yet. I've illustrated this way when I lived in Illinois. If we were teaching a Catholic who still practiced they couldn't eat meat on Fridays. Now, we know there's nothing wrong with eating meat on Fridays. But if I was trying to teach a Catholic, or if there was a babe in Christ who had been a Catholic and they have been brought up their whole life that they can't eat meats on Fridays, I'm not going to have them come over Friday night for sloppy joes. I'll have something that Sue doesn't like, tuna fish. Come on over for some tuna fish. Can I eat sloppy? Yeah, but if they're still dealing with that, I'll talk to another thing, Christmas time. If I have brethren who believe you can't put up a tree, that's their position. We can put up a tree, that's our position. We don't because I'm lazy. I don't like taking it down. I don't like blocking my view watching my football game. But we can get along. You get my point? And you gotta have love is that doesn't seek its own. It doesn't always have to be my way. It's kind of like the young fella when I was a teenager and we'd play baseball all day in the summertime. And you'd always have this one kid who would bring three or four bats, bring a number of balls, and more than one glove. He was important. And he knew he was because he always wanted to get his way. And the argument was, if I don't get my way, I'm leaving with my stuff. Finally, we told him, leave. If we lose the ball, the game ends. That's all it is. So love does not seek its own. We seek the welfare of all. We seek what God would want us to do. We don't always get our own way. But let's go on. Love is not provoked. Easily angered. You know, that's something I have to watch as I get older. You know, I thought as you get older, you get more patient. It don't necessarily work like that. I have to watch that I don't get easily angered. How about you, those of you who are older? And how does that affect my relationships with others if I continuously do get easily angered with others? It becomes a problem, does it not? In fact, as we talk about easily angered with others, we have the situation where this passage talks about in Ecclesiastes 7:9, that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So it doesn't mean you can't ever get angry. It's easily get angered. You know, why do we get set in our ways? I feel that I have to be in my car on the road here by 9:25 a.m. Not 9:26, not 9:27, by 9:25. And I got to be careful. I don't get easily angered when it's 9:31 and I'm still sitting at home. I don't need to be blasting on my horn. Come on, Susan, you know better. You know what I... Okay, maybe she's having a rough day. Someone said, yeah, she's living with you. Don't worry about it. But you get the point, brethren. We get easily angered with one another sometimes. You see the point? And what does that do to the church? It causes chaos. Sometimes people are going to say something that I don't take too kindly to. Perhaps they didn't even mean it that way. So cool your jets. Let's not make a world war out of something that maybe I don't understand. Right? You see how important it is? See how it was important to Corinth? Do you see how important it is to you and I? Love does not think evil. I like this one because this is the one a lot of us have a problem with. The English Standard Version is resentful. I like the New American Standard the best. Does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. Oh, let's take a step back here now. You ever hear people say, talking about bury the hatchet? Trouble is they leave the handle out. Right? If you're going to bury the hatchet, get rid of the handle. Right? Husbands and wives, why do you rehash arguments you settled long before? You say, what do you mean, Chuck? Oh, yeah, you're going to get this. Remember when? You ever hear people talk like that? Remember when? Now, if that was solved, don't remember when. Right? Sometimes brethren are like that. Well, I remember when he, and it's something they did 3 years earlier that they repented of, and it still keeps on coming back up. Wow. Could you imagine if God was that way with us, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble now, wouldn't we, brethren? Wouldn't we? We'd have no relationship with God if God remembered when and when and when and when. You see, biblical love, if the situation has been reconciled, you do what? You move forward. Well, I can't forget. You might not be able to erase it in your memory banks, but it doesn't have to be used for battle the next time you're in battle. Correct? Now, how do you think that would have worked at Corinth? That would have been good, wouldn't it, if they wouldn't remember when? You see, these are simple to look at, but oh my. It takes effort to do it, doesn't it? But let's go on. We're almost done. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Remember Romans 12:9, we're to abhor that which is evil. Why would we rejoice in iniquity? Because maybe we don't like the person? Oh, not me. Grow up. Are there some people that you just don't have an affection for? You got to watch out you don't rejoice if iniquity overcomes them. Oh, that never happens to me. Okay, let me tell you this. You're unique. You're one of a kind. We are not to rejoice in iniquity, even those that we might consider our enemies. We don't rejoice in iniquity. You know how brethren rejoice in iniquity? Is when they have to gossip. When brethren gossip, what are you doing? You're rejoicing in iniquity. Are you not? Why would we do that? You ever see, if I were to say, hey, listen to me. Do you know what Jerry did? Most people are going to think something negative is going to come out, do they not? What if I said, do you know what Jerry did? It was wonderful. He baptized his wife. Wow. But we don't do that. When we bring up someone's name, more often than not, it's what? It's negative. Well, I'm trying to help them. Okay, let's follow that through. So you feel compelled to someone about their iniquity, and you're telling someone else that maybe doesn't even know them very well. How are you helping them? How are you helping? Maybe I'm just a dumb. Maybe I'm dumb as a rock. How are you helping them? You don't rejoice in iniquity. You rejoice in truth, as John did in 3 John 3 and 4. he rejoiced that his brethren were walking in truth. Think about that. What we focus upon. Now, the trouble is, we are in a negative society. We like to dwell on the negative. I don't know of any newspaper that just has a whole paper of positive things. Hey, there's an idea. Maybe we should do a paper of positive things. Probably wouldn't last too long because people like the gossip sheets. They like the negative. They like the slander. Don't rejoice in iniquity. Love bears all things. Now, this is an interesting, again, I don't know Greek, so I have to go back to others who know it. On this passage, love bears all things, or it says keep everything in confidence. It states here the word bears, B-E-A-R-S, means both to cover all things and to bear up under all things. So it's kind of a dual definition. Cover all things and bear up under all circumstances. Goes on to state, love does both. It stands up under the weight and onslaught of all things, and it covers the faults of others. Oh, there you go. I like that part because that goes against the gossip idea, isn't it? Instead of exposing the faults of others, you're covering the faults of others. A whole society doesn't need to know that. And bear up under the weight of the onslaught. This is what worries me. Young people, if you're not married, be thankful. You have a choice to get married. Be careful who you choose to marry. Marry someone who's going to help you in the faith. But understand, it takes determination and dedication to do it. It doesn't come by chance. Marriage is not for weaklings. Because if you're a weakling, it's not going to last. Because marriage is not like Cinderella. It's not going to be 100% joy all the time. There might be financial adversity. There might be sickness. There might be long-term illness. You know, I am so grateful I married the woman I did because, you know what, she had no idea I was going to be a preacher, and I had no idea I was going to be a preacher. And she moved wherever I wanted to go. And like everybody else in this room who's lived any process of time, life is not always easy. But when you say I do to the person you have a right to, understand, you've got to bear up under that situation. You've got to stick with it. Well, my marriage is horrible. Well, I know it's not easy. Then change it. I've tried to change my spouse. There's the problem. You can't change your spouse. I don't care who you are. You cannot change your spouse. When I say change it, I mean you change. You be the type of person that God wants you to be. Bear up under the adversity. You show your spouse, this is what Christianity looks like. I could list a number of couples, but I go back to Spring Warrior. A sister in Christ who had to bear up under adversity. She had two small daughters as they were growing, and a husband, a nice guy, but initially he had nothing to do with the truth. In fact, he didn't like the truth at all. He was Catholic, and that doesn't mean all Catholics are like that, but he would do whatever he wanted to hinder her from the truth, but she'd just keep on setting the example. True story. Now, he was a Christian by the time I came there, but he told me this story, not her. When they had gospel meetings, he would not allow her to have the visiting preacher in their home for a meal, but she wanted to serve someone a meal. So what she did is ask another brother and sister in Christ if they would have him in the house, and she brought the entire meal. She didn't stay for the meal because he didn't like that either. She brought the entire meal to the other person's house so that she could provide a meal for someone. Wow. I also was told by him, he later became a Christian, and after that later became a deacon. But he did so, I think, because of her example. Because one time he messed up with the cars. They wouldn't start. Now, I don't know if you know Perry, Florida. It's not a metropolitan area. It's country with a capital C. She grabbed her little kids, so I'm told, I wasn't there, and started walking to services. He fixed the car and brought her to services. And later on, he obeyed the gospel. I'm not saying because of that event. I think because of a number of events. You know what she did? She bore up under the difficulty. She could have said, oh, this marriage stinks. I hope he dies. But she didn't. She loved him. And I believe by the truth and by her example, things worked out for the best. Now, quite frankly, sometimes things don't work out for the best. Sometimes you just make a bad choice and you just have to live the way you can. I remember Abigail in the Old Testament with her husband. He was an evil man. But she spared his life by stopping David from going to kill him. Remember that? She bore up. So bear up under circumstances. Not only marriages, but in all cases. Believes all things. We're almost done. Believes all things. You know what that means? Giving others credit of the best possible circumstances. Now, it does not mean believe all things being gullible. I don't believe we're to be gullible. But that we need to believe in the best of others. And sometimes we don't do that, do we? You know, I've stopped years ago. You ever stop thinking, well, they're going to make a good Christian? And you think of that person never becomes Christian. You think, well, that one, I don't know if they're going to stick to it. And they become sound in the church. What I've learned is just think of the best of others. You don't know what's going to happen. Let's take, for instance, and again, we're in 2024. Someone comes in and they've got tattoos from the tip of their head to every open spot in their body. I mean, we've seen that, have we not? Now, tattoos used to be on the arms, but that's secondary now. Now we've got tattoos on the eyes, on the face, if you're bald, on the tongue. I always said if I ever go totally bald, I'm going to get tattooed the end. And when I get done with my lesson, I'll just go down like that, and then we sing the song. We see people like that, and we take a step back, don't we? They might become the best Christian in that congregation. True story, Illinois. Very small congregation. The friendliest person in that congregation, I privately called him Mr. Tattoo, because he had more tattoos on his body, but when you walked in, he acknowledged you. More than I could say for some of the others. He made you feel at home. I'm not saying you should get tattoos all over your body. That's a whole different discussion. But I'm just saying, do you see what we do? We don't think of the best of people because they don't fit the profile as to what we think is the best. Right? Be careful there. Two more. You say, well, Chuck, when's this list going to be over? Yeah, I couldn't break this up. I'd have to start all over again. But let's go on. Love hopes all things. The idea of hoping all things, again, let's take the rocky marriage. Are there some Christians who have bad marriages? Absolutely. And it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. But hope for the best. You know, I am not a marriage counselor. I don't want to be a marriage counselor. I have some Bible passages that I believe help on marriage, but I don't profess to be a know-it-all in all of that. But here's one thing I do know. When there's marital problems, and I'm talking amongst Christians now, and you ask them, tell me about your spouse. They can give you a whole list of negative things, but guess what they don't have? Many positive. I remember studying with one couple having difficulties, and they both gave me a list, and it was basically negative on both sides. They don't do this, they don't do that, they don't do this, they don't do that, and one after another. And they probably didn't after they both gave me the list. I said, why did you two marry each other? I see these negative lists. What caused you to marry each other? Well, in the beginning, there we go. In the beginning, it wasn't so. They still had those negative problems, but guess what? They weren't focusing on the negative. They were focusing on what? The positive. Isn't that how it works? Sometimes that happens in churches, doesn't it? The newlywed period is over for my wife and I being here. Hope you don't get bored of me. Because when it's the newlywed period, everything's great. Oh, it's Chuck again. Right? And now instead of saying what good was done in the lesson, do you see how many times you use that word? He doesn't know how to pronounce the Old Testament. Amen to that. I don't. Bear with me. But that wasn't the problem initially. You see how that gets? Or me with others. You see? So again, what we got to do is as we become more acquainted with one another, we still need to think the best. We need to hope all things that things will get better, even if they're not the best. Right? And last thing, love endures all things. I like NIV, always preserves. Church at Corinth had a lot of problems, but they were a church of our Lord. And in the second letter, things had gotten better for them. Not perfect, but by the way, where is there a perfect church? Oh, I know. When we're in heaven. But until we get to heaven, guess what? There's no perfect church. Because we're human beings. And sometimes we fail together. And hopefully we uplift one another. Now you take 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Apply it to our brethren. Apply it to our family. Apply it to our marriage. And apply it to people in general. Let me ask you this. If you did that, and if I do that on a regular basis, will my life be better? Yeah. Will I be an influence for the good for others? Yeah. I'm glad we could study this morning. I hope this is not the last time you study this. I hope you don't put your Bible aside. Oh, that was interesting. I don't get up here to be interesting. I get up here to try to stimulate me and hopefully stimulate you. And like I said, this lesson has helped me. I have determined, now you can determine whatever you want, but I have determined to read these verses at least once a week, every single week. Because now that I've read them, I see where I'm failing. And I've got to try to do better. How about you? And if you're here and you're not a child of God, there's no greater love than God's love for us. So why not be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's what they were told on the day of Pentecost. Well, no one's going to tell me what to do. No, I won't. God wants you to do it. He wants you to have it, the blood of Jesus. It's up to you. And after you're baptized, hopefully you choose to be a part of this congregation. And through our weaknesses and strength, we'll help one another to go to heaven and let our light so shine as we stand and as we sing.